Father, Christ, Holy Spirit, we worship you, we adore you, we thank you for all that you mean to us. If it were not for grace, where would we be? We'd have no hope. We'd have no joy. And we'd have no future. You've heard these requests. You know about them so well. You've heard this praise, and we do praise you for touching Rick's father's heart and bringing him back to church. We thank you for his three sons who were baptized last week, and you used that event to bring this about. And you've heard the other requests, and you know our unspoken needs. Thank you so much for wanting to help us even more than we want you to do so, because you love us so much. There's nothing we can do to get you to love us more. And there's nothing we can do to get you to love us less. And so with holy boldness, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us, we present these requests and thank you so much that you will answer them in your best way and your best time. And with this request, we have a desire that this time together we may sense your presence. The Holy Spirit may speak to each of us. Hide me away. May Jesus be seen.
Amen.
May we sense his presence. Lord, we want to go home soon, but we need to be ready. So to this end, bless us as we open your word. Give us wisdom and your guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a handout here for you. It's on the importance of the seven churches of Revelation in light of the end time. Now, I hope we have enough. If we don't, Linda has always been good to get us more. Take one per couple, or one if you're single. Did everyone get a copy? There's one for Brother French here. Anyone got a spare? Some still going. What is helpful, friends, about having a handout is we don't have to look up every text, but you can, if you so choose. But I want to walk you through this, because what we're going to try to do today with God's help is this. is to show you the importance of the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation, because they have everything to do with helping us understand the church in the end time, of which we're a part. And they make their contribution because the book of Revelation is so structured that things in the beginning, like these seven, have a definite purpose because of what's coming later on in the end time, in last events in which, praise God, we happen to live. And boy, aren't we living in a strange world. I went the other day, I love to go to the Wellness Center, Southern, and I plugged in for the first time to listen as I was on the treadmill. And there were so many horror things that are happening. I turned the thing off. I think I might have mentioned that to some of you before. Because there's not much good even in the news. And then we find out that the horrible horror at Fort Hood, that the guy, if I have understood correctly, was not really one of us. And so in a sense it was a terrorist act in America. Linda Davis, who is our executive secretary, keeps me up to date because I'm busily doing research and writing, and she gives me just about every week things that are happening in the news, paper clippings. And by the way, we're going to get to those later. There are many things happening. I wish I could talk to you today, but I won't, but it's coming, about what the Pope wants to do in this new world order. I'd like to tell you what they plan, some large group plan to do in terms of whether the American dollar will be basic to world trade. If they change, the predictions are the dollar will be devalued. We're going to hold that for another day to look at the pros and cons and see if it's possible or not, as much as we can determine. Obviously, there are things that it would be foolish to say it's going to happen because we don't know. But at least the fact that things are being discussed will bring whatever seems relevant to our understanding of last day events. But those things are coming. The fact that Anglicans now could come and be members of the Catholic Church, but with some differences, they can come as married priests. And some buddy said, well, what about the priests in the Catholic Church? Well, some of them want to defect for a little bit, get married, and then come in as Anglicans. I mean, we don't know. We do know this, that soon all the world will be wondering after the papal system, and America will be right there with the papacy, and the end time will come upon us quickly. You know, we lost a lot in 9/11, didn't we? We lost a lot. We lost some liberties, some freedom. And I sense within my very deepest thinking that if there was another major attack on America, we'd lose much more. It could even precipitate the final events for the fulfilling of Satan coming, pretending to be the Prince of Peace, and of course the final events of Revelation 13. But all of those things we're coming to. Today, I want to look at foundational matters again. We continue looking at the structure of the book of Revelation because it's the key to understand how to interpret it correctly. With that background, come to your sheet if you will. Notice it's entitled for those on the DVD or CD, Importance of the Seven Churches of Revelation to the End Time. Number one, the seven churches span how broadly? Whole Christian era. That means from the beginning, the Christian era, time of John, Till when? Second coming. But also what needs to be understood is all seven are present in every stage of church history. And therefore number two follows logically, all seven churches are present in the end time. And that, dear friends, something I want you to highlight, underline, do whatever you want, because that's crucial to our study today. So, first, third line, we come to the seven churches reveal the apostate church. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. Keep the sheet one side and the Bible handy. Let's go to Revelation 2:2. Who'd like to read that? Thank you.
I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false.
Thank you. So, wicked men, those who claim to be apostles but are not. And notice what we put in number one under 2:1. How about apostolic succession? You see, that's claiming to be apostles. That is, the apostles, it's succeeding from one to the other. And so the Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession. And of course, who is the Peter of today?
Benedict.
Yes, Benedict the 16th, the Pope. So keep that in mind. Apostolic succession is pointing to a certain church. Then we come to number two under two. Accepted the false teaching of Balaam. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Who'd like to read that? Would you?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication.
Time willing, we're going to come to that right at the end of the sheet and look at that in more detail, because there's much we need to unpack. Number three, thank you for reading that. Notice, accept the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. You can see it next verse. We don't need to read that, but that's where it is. Nicolaitans. So notice, accepting false teachings is a part of an apostate church. Number four, again, accepting false teachings of who?
Jezebel.
Let's read Revelation 2:20-22. Who'd like to read those?
Nevertheless, against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways.
Thank you, Michael. Notice something. Something's been repeated that we heard before. What was it we heard before?
Sacrificing
to idols and adultery was mentioned in respect, in connection with Balaam. It is mentioned again in Jezebel. Now, in the Bible, spiritual adultery is what? Accepting false doctrines, false worship, paganism. I would submit to you that Numbers 2, 3, and 4 of the second segment is talking about those kind of false doctrines coming into the church. Worship that doesn't bring glory to Christ or to God. False counterfeit worship. Let's go to number five. It reads that the apostate church accepts Satan's so-called deep secrets. And I put in parentheses mysticism. Do you remember when we studied about the emergent church? The emergent church. That we looked at the fact that there are people today who are going back to study of the mystics, and that part of mysticism is meditation that shuts out the conscious mind and receives messages from spirit guides. It's spiritualism. And if you go to Revelation 18, 1 to 3, for a moment, we'll see the relevance of that. But what is Babylon today? How is it described in Scripture? Who'd like to read Revelation 18, 1 to 3? Now, this is a picture God gives us of the churches in the end time. Who'd like to read those three verses?
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries."
Notice spiritualism there, but also again spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery referred to here? What would you think? Notice it's the nations, and how many people wander after the beast, the papacy? All the world, all the nations. In other words, they buy into her doctrines. They buy into her type of worship. What was that?
But all those whose names were not written.
Yes, praise the Lord. Unfortunately, it's the majority of the world. Do you get the picture here that's developing? So Revelation 18 becomes very crucial to describing the church and backing up what is laid as a foundational insight here in number 5 of segment 2. Let's come to number 6 then. Christ's coming will be like what?
Thief in the night.
Thief in the night. Thief in the night. Well, why is that important?
Because we don't know.
Right. Christ will come when we least expect it. Well, right now, even the elect could be found wanting. And we're going to come to why that is later.
But isn't that description of thief in the night, isn't that for non-believers?
Thank you for the question.
Aren't we warned to know when that time is approaching?
It's interesting. It's an excellent question. But you all got the question. Isn't that really directed to the non-believers? The interesting thing is, as you study Christ when he spoke about the thief in the night in the Gospels, you study the apostolic teaching of Paul and so forth, and again here John in Revelation, the thief in the night is always to believers. Christ is talking about his own people. It's his own people who will not be ready. And that's why he's burdened about it. The rest of the world are not going to be ready anyway. That's understood. But what Christ is doing, as he always does, is to say, I don't want to lose anyone. I don't want any of my children who claim to be believers, I don't want any of them to be taken by surprise. I want all of my kids home. You know, every good mother and every good father want all their kids in the kingdom. There's not one of us who are married and have children who don't want all of our kids in the kingdom, right? Infinitely greater is the concern of the Father above, the Holy Spirit and Christ, to have all of the children home. And so it's in love for them, the believers, that he says, watch out, I'm coming as a thief in the night. I put it in here because, and maybe it could be argued that it shouldn't be, because it's an apostate church. But the reason I put it in, friends, is this. They claim to be believers. The apostate church claims to be believers. But I am deeply convicted that a profession is not enough. You know that. I know that. Christ spent much of his time talking to Pharisees and Sadducees who professed to be followers of God. They claim to be the children of Moses, of Abraham, more than Moses, but look to the great leader Moses and to Abraham, their forefather. But Jesus told them straight, we're not saved into heaven through genealogy just because we're connected. It's not a family thing. It's if we're connected to God. It's a supernatural genealogy, born again, connected with the one who, you know, the Holy Spirit who gives us new birth. And so Christ says, I'm coming as a thief. Now I realize we have to occupy till the Lord comes, right? I felt that I should buy a car that was gas saving. Not because I believe that Christ isn't coming soon, but because we have to occupy till he comes. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not even a problem. We all need to occupy. We have to go back to our job Monday morning. We have responsibilities. But dear friends, do we get on our knees every morning realizing, Lord, give me wisdom for today, because it may be my last day? There's not one of us that can claim tomorrow, right? Doesn't matter how old we are. I always shudder when a teenager or an early 20-year-old at our university is killed in an accident, snuffed out. It just breaks your heart. Vibrant, full of life, expecting another however many years, but a second, drunk driver, whoever. Ask yourself this question. I ask it too. If Jesus, let me put it differently, if this was my last day, how would I live? If this was the last day I have, you know, we have plans, we're going to do this for the Lord, we're going to do that for the Lord. Lord takes that into consideration, obviously, because that means something to him. But what if this is your last day? What if it was my last day? How would I live? You see, number 7 is the thing we need to look at. Revelation 3, 15 to 20, it's very familiar to us. It's the Laodicea message. We won't read it because of time. But friends, it represents especially end time people. It represents end time people. And that is Laodicea. Did it think it was okay? Yeah. Rich, priests of goods, have need of nothing. The ARO is here. Oh, okay. Sure. It's hard to get two seats together now. So anyway, superficiality is what describes the end time church. Am I superficial? What does that mean, someone says? Well, am I satisfied with a little of God's power when I could have so very much? Is that a fair question? Actually, Laodicea thinks it doesn't need Christ, because where is he? He's outside, but notice he's knocking, wanting to come in. And the story has never ended. We have no end to the story, whether Christ was allowed in or not.
Dr. Gulley?
Yes.
I feel that the end time church in this mode is thinking that they are connected with Christ. And things are moving in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
So, to say that...
You see, that's the problem. They think they are, but they're not. And there's where the superficiality comes in. But I hope none of us are in that experience. But it is the burden of Revelation 3, as you know. And so Christ makes the gracious invitation. Listen, if you just let me, I want to come in. I want to be with you. That is a Christ I see as we're just about to go into last day events, and he's standing there saying, church, let me in. I'll take you through. Just like Christ was present, the pre-incarnate Christ was present when they went from Egypt and then went through the Exodus experience. He was right there with them in the trenches. It's a picture of a church going into the end time without Christ. That's the problem. And I would suggest all of these seven represent an apostate church. A church that thinks it is infallible. It can interpret Scripture, not allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. It has a pope who, when he speaks ex cathedra, it has to be because he said it. It is a church that places priests, Mary, saints, sacraments where Christ should be. A picture taken, drawn, as you see, from these seven, from illustrations from the Old Testament. History repeats itself. Does that make sense? Okay. Are you ready for the next? Look, number three. The above seven conditions are in the false end time church. This is the church of Revelation 17. You remember the woman who, we will not spend time on this, but just to look at it. Chapter 17 of Revelation. Notice what is called in verse 1. Part B. Come. Come, this is the angel directing John. I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute. The church itself is also given that designation, prostitute, just like we saw Balaam, Jezebel, so forth. False doctrines. I will show you the end of the church with false doctrines. And I simply put a number of texts there. We'll look at one of them in chapter 13. What we're looking at, friends, is chapter 13 and verse 17. No one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Please notice that the name of the beast, and the beast is, of course, the Catholic Church of Revelation 13, 1, all the way to verse 10. It is the false trinity, which we'll study another time in chapter 13. It is their name. It is the name of the ones that are against God, Satan and his crew, and the nations that join, and papacy, and all together. the followers receive their name. That concludes the look at the apostate church. Let's come to number 4. Today you'll notice we're just getting it before us, and we'll have time to raise some questions on this. After we've got it before us, perhaps that's best. Notice the 7 churches also reveal the true church. And to save time, we're not going to look these up. They hate wicked people and false practices. They're faithful in persecution. They remain true to Christ's name, notice name, and his teachings. They have love and faith, and they keep Christ's word and haven't denied his name, notice again the word name, and they've endured patiently. Now, the name Christian should mean something, right? If we're a Christian, it means we're like Christ. And the name, the character of God, will be written on our foreheads, just as the character of the enemies of God, the name of the opposing one, Satan, will be written in their foreheads. So there's the picture we have here. Question?
Yes, I was wanting to ask you, now, we don't hate wicked people, do we? We just hate their wicked deeds, right?
It's the same with God, isn't it? He loves sinners, but he hates sin.
Right.
And God never calls us to hate sinners. He never does. That's the trouble with humans. In their persecuting, especially fellow Christians.
Well,
they think they're sinners and they hate them and persecute them, which is not good.
In the NIV, it actually uses the word tolerate. In Revelation 2:2, it says, cannot tolerate wicked men.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Are you're referring to a special verse?
Not particularly.
Okay. Yeah.
I just thought I heard you saying something about hating wicked people or something.
Yeah.
It said that in section 4.
Number 1.
Which number?
4:1.
Revelation 2:2-6.
Oh, thank you for bringing them. They hate what they do, but they don't hate them. And you can correct that. But the text, if you notice, Revelation 2, I'm just copying the text. It says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. Tolerate is a better word. That's the New International Version that I have. Yes, just change that if you will. Thank you.
Verses endure them which are evil.
Yes.
So it's tough.
Yeah. Aren't you glad that God loves sinners? Because if he didn't, I don't have a chance.
None of us.
Yes. Yes, sir.
On number 5, regarding denying the name of Christ, there are so many who outwardly take on the name of Christ, but they deny the power of Christ.
Amen. That's exactly right. You know, you wives, you know what happened. I'm going to use as an illustration Dallas and Sharon, because a few years ago they stood before me, and I had the privilege of marrying these two wonderful people. But Sharon, when you got married to Dallas, you took his name, right?
That's right.
And you've been faithful to his name ever since.
That's right.
See, if you love someone, you're faithful to the one whose name you've taken. And that's what God is trying to make it simple. When we take the name Christian, like our brother said here, he wants us to really mean it and to love him and to be faithful to him. The end time finale is this. Those who are faithful to his name will face those who in his name are very unfaithful, but still in his name persecute. So they hate whom they call sinners. They're not sinners in the sense that they're not on the wrong side of the great controversy. But the end time will have Revelation 13 verse 15, a death decree. The whole world will comply with the death decree against God's end time saints. And it'll be done in the name of religion, because we will not accept Sunday. And therefore, in the name of false religion, if you please, they will hate those who don't comply. So the point you're making is so important. Thank you for it. Any other questions?
Oh, John.
Yes.
On the issue of Sunday, I've been looking into this. You're not quite on this topic, I apologize, but we're told about Sunday laws and Sunday observance and all this. And I've come across a book this week. I haven't bought it yet, but I'm looking into it. It's called Sunday's Coming.
Yes.
It's by Reed.
Yeah.
And apparently it's a description of some evidence or something that certain things are in the works. I mean, we want to say, well, when the Sunday laws come and when, apparently the things are already in the works.
The Sunday law is in the books, even in blue laws in many states in our country. But historically, what I want to do, in my volume 4 in the theological system, I have a whole chapter in the change, how Sunday came in to be accepted, and different details. When we get to that, I want to give you step by step. It's, you know, a Sunday law will come as no surprise. Most Christians keep Sunday. Now, Seventh-day Baptists don't, and Seventh-day Adventists don't, and Seventh-day Church of God don't. But most of Christians keep Sunday. It's Satan's clever. He brings in a law that most Christians believe in anyway, and does it to try to trap us, to make the whole world go against us. But we're going to look at that, Brother French. Thank you.
I have always seen like three big obstacles for all this to come together. And one just fell down or disappeared. I thought it was communism, Islam world, and secularism. And we don't have the problem now with communism. But how do you think you're going to go over these other two forces in order for the beast to have control? Because these are movements that really are against the Pope, Christianity in general.
I read the other day that now Islam has as many members as the Catholic Church, over a billion. And so the question is often raised, where does Islam fit into last day events? There is a chapter, we're going to come to it in Revelation, that many Adventist scholars believe is pertinent to Islam. A quick answer, if you wouldn't mind, just a quick one today, is this. Looking at history, the way God worked in history, when Martin Luther, the great reformer, was bringing truth against the same Catholic Church, and when the papacy was coming to deal major blows to the Reformation, Islam appeared, and the Catholics' attention was diverted to go after Islam. God has used Islam to slow down the papacy. Maybe that's a part. We're going to look at that. We're going to study that. Because it's the way Islam has featured before, has been used before. There's much more to this question, and we probably better wait to the... But thank you for it. Rick?
A quick comment. The Iranian president, I may butcher his name, but Ahmadinejad, I think, since 2006 has really pushed this idea of the 12th Imam, or what they call the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah. And in recent months, Ann Curry had a chance to interview him, and she asked questions about, well, what about the Muslim Messiah, this 12th Imam? Is he going to come and it's going to be a bloody reign of terror and what have you? And Ahmadinejad said, no, that's the Zionist interpretation. The Imam is going to usher in a reign of peace.
Mm-hmm.
What really stood out to me is he said, when the imam appears, Jesus Christ will appear with him, and they will work side by side. And then, you know, what we've talked about is Satan appearing as mm-hmm. an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could easily see, not that I know these things, but the devil showing up impersonating Christ and one of his evil angels showing up impersonating this imam, and then they work together.
You're right on. It's very interesting. All the major religions, and I'm talking about pagan religions, all the major religions believe that this, the only hope for this planet is the coming of their particular, like Imam Mahdi for Islam and so forth. They're going to come. And they're looking for this coming one. In my book, Christ is Coming, I deal with that a little. My suggestion is this, and I submit it for your thinking. Who is behind all the major religions? The pagan and the religions that are counterfeit for Christianity. Who is the one?
Satan.
Now, Satan knows, and we know too, as a people, that Satan's going to come as the Prince of Peace. What's the best time for him to come as the Prince of Peace? And it looks like everything's down the tube. And another one or two, whatever it takes, major terrorist attacks could well bring us to that very quickly, bring the whole world to its knees, so to speak. Here comes Satan pretending to be Christ. And with him is
12.
All of the major religious leaders. A retinue. You know, when the president stands at the desk, who's behind him? Special people. Even congressmen or senators, who's behind them? Wouldn't Satan do this? Yes, this would be the biggest thing in history. And so Satan comes as the Prince of Peace, and right there with him are all the major religious leaders. Now tell me, if that happens, and I believe it could and will, then suddenly Islam, back to your question, becomes a non-issue. Because who's there representing Islam?
Muhammad.
Muhammad stands right there with Buddha and Christ. All of it's counterfeit. All of them are fallen angels taking the appearances of these people. And they are united. What happens to their followers? Suddenly they're united. And in that context, we can understand how America, that believes in religious freedom, will be overwhelmed by the evidence that they see. You remember, seeing is believing, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw the fruit was good. Satan used it as a trick to deceive her. This will be the greatest deception, and most of the world will fall for it, and we'll have the fulfillment of the whole world being against the Adventist Church and those who join us. Does that make sense? You see, this could happen quickly. And to me, a world that is so fragile, economically speaking, and because of terrorists, is willing for anything to get back to the good old days. And these promise peace, promise the millennium, and most Christians think the millennium's going to be where?
Here.
Right here. So it all fits together. And it looks like finally, finally, we're going to have peace at last. And you know, the world, as it were, has a great sigh of relief. But it's all a counterfeit.
Prophet Gully, I believe that the battles that are being fought right now are religious-oriented
mm-hmm.
battles. Gentlemen here have a comment.
I just wanted to say that I have the greatest hope, because in the Book of Matthew, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, watch and pray.
Amen.
He didn't tell them to worry.
That's right.
Because so this is going to happen. I want it to be ready. So the hope that I have, I mean, all of this stuff is fascinating, and the devil wants us to be occupied with it.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to get our mind focused on the final events. Jesus wants us to focus on him.
Amen. That's exactly what I believed ever since I began teaching in 1960. In my book, a burden that I shared there is God wants us to see Christ and not the crisis.
And then we wouldn't have any fear.
That's right.
We wouldn't have any fear.
But it's good to know
what's
happening.
Watch.
While we're watching, while we're focused on him.
I would say
thank
it's
you.
Good to
very
know.
Simple. Watch and pray.
It's
that's right.
Good to know because it creates a sense of urgency in us.
Right.
Instead of
right.
a sense of complacency. All this is going to happen and no big deal. We're expecting it to happen. But it should create a sense of urgency in us because the gospel must be communicated to all the world as a witness for the end to come.
Right.
And it has to begin with us taking responsibility individually for what God has called us individually to do and as a church.
Right. You know, I want to share something with you. I grew up in England. We didn't have the spirit of prophecy. I hardly knew much about Ellen White. I never grew up with Ellen White being thrust down my throat. And I say that respectfully because I love her writings. They've meant a lot to me. For 3 years when I 4 years when I was first teaching, I get up, as I've mentioned to some of you, 3 o'clock every morning. I ask God to wake me up. And I studied her writings, which drew me to the scriptures. And out of both, I came to realize that God wants us to know about last day events. But not to be afraid of them. To look to Christ and not the crisis. And I came to this conclusion, and I want to share it with you. Most Christians today preach hell to scare people into heaven. The Adventists have their own version, some of them. To talk about last day events, and what we're going to go through, and it has, you know, I had a student in class sitting in second row who said at the beginning of the semester, I want to die and go to heaven through resurrection. Why? She was afraid of last day events. She'd been, and some of you have shared with me how you grew up fearing last day events. God doesn't want that. God wants us to rest in him. To trust him. Listen, last day events is simply all through scripture. You say, how? Here it is. The very Exodus where God's people were first brought out of Egypt is a type. Where in the Egypt of this world? God took them through, miraculously, through the Red Sea. But remember, they had a death decree. The Egyptian army was right behind them. It looked like it was all over. But God miraculously took care of them. And how many of the enemy were destroyed?
Everyone.
All of them. Friends, here's the good news. We, as we come to the Sunday law, when it comes, are at the banks of the modern Red Sea. There's a death decree on us, Revelation 13:15. Do you think God can do it again? Yes. He wants us to be so filled with the reality that there's only one God. And he's always the only God. And he's the Savior God, the Redeemer. And he'll open up a way through last day events. We will be totally delivered. And guess what happens to our enemies? All are wiped out. The whole world will be destroyed. Those who are not on God's side. Now that's the way to look at last day events. What do you say? That's good news.
Dr. Gully, I just have a sense that we're already in the river. We're already, I mean, he's already part of the river. And that we are being pursued by the enemy into the water. So anyway, that's just...
Sure, well, that's fine. Do it whatever way you so feel impressed. We haven't got a death decree globally yet, though. That's
no,
the only difference.
I realize that.
Yeah. Okay, very good.
We are being pursued by the enemy.
Sure.
Thank you for that.
Let's.
It's individual right now.
Right. Shall we come just? We've only got a few moments. Thank you for the questions, observations. Number five, the above five conditions are in the true end time church. And notice the name is going to be in our foreheads, the name of Christ. See that name, to be like him, to be true to him. After all, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. We've taken his name. Do you think Christ, listen to this, do you think Christ is the bridegroom who's about to whisk us out of this place and take us to the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Which makes this wedding day, right? Because you go to the reception on wedding day, right? The Day of Atonement, which began in 1844, is wedding day. During this time, wedding day, as we're right near the end of it, do you think a bridegroom worth his salt wouldn't deliver his bride out of trouble? Do you see how this has meaning? And Christ, of course, will do that.
Of course, the world looks at that as the church swept away, raptured secretly with the false doctrine that it teaches and false end time prophecy, rather than God carrying us through like he did the children of Israel in Egypt.
And they turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, which is one of the noisiest passages. But the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise up. You know, so much going on. Yep. I'd like to leave you with this thought and bring this sheet back with you, because there's so much more we want to say. But let me leave this thought with you. We are definitely just before the end. No time setting, no one knows. But the good news is this. Christ is a Savior. He didn't die on the cross for nothing. He defeated the enemy at Calvary, even though the enemy will bring the whole world against us in the end time, with a death decree to wipe us out. We will be delivered. The three Hebrews in the fiery furnace are an example. Where was Christ? Right there with them in the fiery furnace. The other one I like is Luke 15. When Christ finds us, he doesn't say, "Get along, you lost sheep, lost lamb. You kept me awake all night and here I'm out in the rainy weather having to help you and pushing it with his shepherd's rod as it makes his trembling way down the pathway back to the farm." What does Jesus do? He picks that little thing up, a little lamb, with great tenderness and love, and puts it on his shoulders and carries it all the way home. Friends, that's the way God wants to take us through last day events. I can't help loving him. How about you?
Amen.
Let's pray. Shepherd of us all, pick us up, put us on your shoulder, and give us the wisdom to stay there, connected with you. And thank you for carrying us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.